blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live. So, you folks should know Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is what? In the... When you get to the end of that psalm, listen to what the Lord says. He says, for the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. There is a way of the righteous, and there's a way of the ungodly. And there's a choice to be made. If you remember Elijah in 1 Kings 18, if you remember him when he was on Mount Carmel with the false prophets, and he said to the nation of Israel, what did he say? How long halt you between two opinions? Either choose the Lord God or choose Baal. You need to make the choice. This morning, you and I may need to make a choice, okay, as we go forth in here. All right, may need to make a choice. Let's look at these. Look at these, or I should say, notice these things in these two verses of scripture here. It says here, "Enter ye." Now, I'm not going to be going into these in real in depth because of the fact of the time, obviously, but because of I'll probably be delving into maybe the false prophets a little bit more. But this one here is dealing with salvation. And we're talking about the narrow way and the wide way. There are only two ways to get to heaven, okay? There's only two ways, according to the Lord. He says, enter ye. Now, some folks have said, and I tend to agree with them, and I said that this is structured as a command. Indeed, when I did my study here, the word for enter has the idea of to arise and enter. So there is definitely a connotation of a command from the Lord that you and I and anyone out there in this world need to enter the narrow gate, okay? The narrow gate, which is the narrow way, okay? Think about these verses here, and somebody had mentioned here is repentance, okay? God calls men to repentance and commands them to repent. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 1, it says, in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In Luke chapter 13, it says, therefore there were present at the season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering and said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And it says here in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repents. That's talking about the lost sheep. And in Peter's first message, he talks about repent and be baptized. This is in the book of Acts, chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, he says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And even in his second message, he says the same thing. He says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul, when he was in Athens, okay, he says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the question that Christ would have you, because now keep in mind what I'm picturing and envisioning is the fact that the Lord spoke these words over 2,000 years ago. The Lord is still speaking these words today, this morning. And he's asking you to the question, asking me the question, have we repented? Have I repented? Have I placed myself, I shouldn't say have I placed myself, have I come to the Lord on the Lord's terms? Because either these two ways right here, the wide gate and the narrow gate, one is man's way, the wide gate, and one is the Lord's way, the narrow gate. Consider this also. He says here, enter ye, in verse number 13. That means that you have to go alone. Okay, you have to make the decision. No one can make the decision for you. I know I've heard many messages in the past and of preachers warning about people thinking that they were saved because they were part of a Christian family. I've heard people tell me over the years that I'm a Christian because I live in America. That's far from the truth. Just because you're an American does not necessarily mean you are a true born-again believer. He also says in those verses, you must enter this narrow gate. There is no other gate, okay? Man tries to create his own way to God. And if you think about this verse here, I wrote down here Proverbs 14:12, which says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. There are people, and the thing of it is, that when I was doing this study, I was thinking about the narrow way. And even in the wide way, and I'm going to put this in a different color, but even in the wide way, there are narrow ways. You know that? I was thinking about that as I was preparing this message. The Pharisees and the Sadducees had a very narrow way, and yet they were on the wrong road. Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, keep in mind here that these gates here and these placards that are above these gates, I'm just figuratively speaking here, of course, you know, these gates don't say, you know, as I liked, what was that? I was studying, I was reading John MacArthur in one of his works. Had a thing, he had written that above these gates, he goes, you won't, I'm going to paraphrase John MacArthur, he says, you're not going to find in front of these gates, you know, in bold letters, you know, come with us, we're all going to hell, we'll take you with us, okay? You're not going to find that in front of this gate. It's obviously going to say, this is the way to heaven, just like this gate, okay? But that's not what the world puts forth. They always advertise, we're going to heaven. Come along with us. Same thing with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. They had a very narrow way, but it was the wrong way. It was the wrong method. They were creating, concocting their own righteousness by doing things. Okay. also think about this. Neither in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name given unto heaven whereby we must be saved. Acts 4:12. John 14:6, we should all know this. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, there has been a lot of people, and I've been in studying for this message, I have been totally flabbergasted, and I use that word several times, but about the methods and the amount of varieties. I mean, you take every schism in the world, you take every religion in the world other than true Christianity, they're on this road right here. I hope you realize that. I don't care what people say about Islam, and I'm not here to disparage Islam or not, but if you do not trust the Lord Jesus Christ on this road right here, you're going to be bound and going to be going to hell. You're not going to be on your way to heaven. And contrary to what people say in the media and whatever, okay, they may have a narrow way, but the narrow way is on the wrong way, because every schism, every religion in the world has some method of a works salvation where the person has to work their way into be satisfying to God. The Christian way is not that way. Christ's sacrifice was satisfying to God, not our righteousness. In fact, I think it was say in Isaiah 59 too. Doesn't it say like our righteousness, all our righteousness are as what? Filthy rags before the Lord, okay? Keep that in mind. Anyways, we need to repent. You must go alone. It's a personal decision, okay? You must enter this narrow gate. There's no other gate out there. The word narrow, and I had a hard time dealing with this, as far as getting this, understanding this in my mind, okay, for this message and so forth, but the word for narrow in that passage there, the word for narrow is the Greek word called phlebo. And if you go over to, let's go back to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and just deal with a few of the Beatitudes, okay? Just very quickly, a few of the Beatitudes. All right? And this is going to be, I'm going to be asking you a question here very soon. Oh, let's see, where am I at here? Okay. The word thlebo, I'm pronouncing it whatever. Let me see if I can find this in my list of words here, the word thlebo. Okay, where did that go? Okay. Yeah, there it is, thlebo. It says to crowd, to afflict, to throng. It has the idea of being narrow and also to suffer tribulation. Okay, and I thought to myself, how in the world are you going to suffer tribulation getting into this gate? You know what I mean? I was thinking about that. Going back to Matthew chapter 5, what does he say in verse number 3? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Okay, let's get on to the next one. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now keep in mind, the life enjoining his disciples to live is a life that is expected to be in the kingdom. Okay? Or as a person lives towards and journeys towards the kingdom. Let me ask you a question here. The poor in spirit. Okay? What does that mean? Poor, to be poor in spirit. If you're going to enter this gate, this narrow gate, you have to be poor in spirit. What does that mean? Does that mean you can't have a lot of money? Is that yes or no? No. Okay, then it's something different than that. It has nothing to do with, what does it have? Poor in spirit. Pardon? No, not quite. Not quite. It's talking about, yes. Exactly right. You have to, a person entering this gate and receiving Jesus Christ as their Savior, do you not have to deal some, I mean, I dealt with pride in my life when I was, before I had come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our pride comes up and says, what? I'm good enough to go to heaven. I put enough money in that offering plate over 20 years. I paid my dues every year to the church, and guess what? You know, my good deeds are on this side of the scale, and my bad deeds are on this side of the scale, and I can clearly see that this side of the scale is already banging off the ground. You know, do you understand what I'm saying? Okay? Poor in spirit. The person has to recognize their natural unworthiness to the Lord, that our works do not get us to heaven. How about poor acknowledge, I have here, the poor in spirit acknowledges his or her lack of personal righteousness. This condition, as all others in the Beatitudes identify, describes those who have repented and are broken. I have a passage down here, Luke 18. It's the passage of the Pharisee and the publican. What did the publican say? Seven words from the publican got him into heaven. He's a saved man. And if it's, I don't know if that's a parable or not. If the publican is a real man, he's in heaven right now rejoicing by saying seven words. Do you remember what those seven words were? He smote on his breast and said, I want to smash the thing here. He said, what did he say? God be merciful to me, those seven words, that man entered the gate and is on his way to heaven. Okay? That's all the seven words that you need to speak. Poor in spirit. He was poor in spirit, but the Pharisee was a different story, wasn't he? He says, I give, I fast, I pray, I do all these things. I. Doesn't get you there. Okay, you're on the wide road. How about mourn? Those who mourn. What are they mourning over? I hope and pray that you're mourning over exactly what Christ is talking about here. What are you mourning over? What should we be mourning over? Our sin, exactly right. That's exactly right. If you want to be on the narrow way, okay, you have to be mourning over sin, okay? The problem is today is that there's such an easy believism in our world and our culture today in America is that the way is so broad and wide, okay, it allows you to bring all your baggage with you. It allows you to bring all your pride, all your conceitedness, okay, all your sin with you. It doesn't have, there's no place for repentance on the wide way that that the world has, okay? And then also meekness. That's a very, very, that's a characteristic and a virtue that is few and far between nowadays. And it's kind of interesting that you and I as Christians, I was just, was it in 1 Peter chapter 3, where the Lord tells us to make sure that we have an answer. We are ready to give an answer to every man. And what's the spirit we're supposed to give it in? The spirit of meekness and fear. You and I should be able to, should be willing to give an answer to everyone that asks us the hope that's in us in meekness and fear. That's a characteristic that the Lord is looking for, not only in our life as a Christian, but also entering that narrow gate. Entering the narrow gate. Notice also, I'm just going to very quickly say this, that if you read, I'm going to put this passage out, Acts chapter 14 and verse 21 to 23, Paul, the Apostle Paul was just stoned. He was just stoned. I think it was in the city of Lystra or Iconium, one of the two. And anyways, he gets up and he goes and he continues on preaching. And he says to his fellow workers, he says to them, you know, it's going to take much tribulation. Okay, talking about tribulation to get into the kingdom of heaven. Okay, it's not an easy road. Okay, you have to deal with issues in, not only in your own life, but in another issue as we go on here. There's two ways. One is narrow and one is broad. Okay, the wide way allows you to go with all your baggage and your life, pride, sin, and there's a lot of baggage. And you got to be willing to deal with that. And you know what? The Lord, if the Lord is here dealing with your heart today on issues like this, and you're not on the narrow way, you know, surrender to Him. Surrender to Him. And also, two destinations. The two destinations are life at the end of the narrow way, and what's at the end of the wide way? Destruction. Destruction. I don't know if I have that, the word destruction. Yep, it's called apaleia, and it has the idea of ruin or loss. Physical, spiritual, or eternal, okay, destruction, okay? So the question to you that Christ has to you, which road are you on? In his invitation, if Christ was preaching this morning, the Sermon on the Mount, he'd be asking you the question, which road are you on? Are you on the narrow way or are you on the wide way, okay? All right, the next thing he goes on to here is, let me get rid of this misbeatitude thing here. That one there, I think. As he goes on to, let's see, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number, where am I at here? Okay, Matthew chapter 7, verse number 15. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire, and wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. The Lord Jesus Christ is talking here. He says, beware of, and he's giving them a warning about the false prophets. In many of the, in the past, the Lord sounded warning, God sounded a warning way in the past. In Deuteronomy chapter 13, he's talking about false prophets. And this is a very, very interesting thing if you study this. In Deuteronomy 13, the Lord says, he says, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or a wonder come to pass, whereof he spoke unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, that is, that's sinning against the Lord, rebellion, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And that prophet, that false prophet, was supposed to be put to death, okay? In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, this is very interesting. Now, you got to think about this, the message of the false prophet, okay? And there are myriads of them out there today. And I'm telling you, excuse me, let me take a drink of water, please. That's why the Lord is giving a warning here. Now, keep in mind, If you look over here, just keep your finger there in Matthew chapter 7, and go over to, let me get my glasses on here, Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 20. Talking about righteousness now, our Lord says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the what? Scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven." So these folks must have been thinking to themselves, "Wow, these scribes and Pharisees, man, they lived a very narrow life, okay, a very narrow life." But nonetheless, Christ, in other parts of the Scripture, now maybe I can ask you this question. I'll even ask it to you right now, okay? Jesus warned. He said, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees." Does anybody know what the leaven of the Pharisees was? Pardon? Doctrine? Nope. You and I probably practice this once in a while, maybe. Pardon? Who said that? Exactly right. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Okay? Do you not think that he was warning his disciples because they were listening as well here during the sermon, that you had false prophets, okay, that were operative and among the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And so he's warning them. But in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 13, it says, "For from the least of them," Jeremiah says, "even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely." Now, when you think about the message that Jeremiah is going to identify of these false prophets that Jeremiah had to deal with, he says this: "They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace." Now listen to the message of that false prophet back in Jeremiah's time. The same exact thing is happening in our culture just today. What does that mean when they say peace and peace? Well, you could put an equation sign in between peace and put a word right next to it. What would be that word? Does anybody know? Or does anybody have an idea? I'll tell you what, in my teaching days, I used to put a letter up there. Starts with an S. These false prophets during Jeremiah's time, they were saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. I'll put another letter up there. This is almost like a game show. Isn't it a game show on TV that does this? S-A. Who said, somebody said, nope. S-A-F, safety. Exactly right. You could put the word safety right next to the word peace in that passage. These false prophets during Jeremiah's time, and also they happened during Ezekiel's time. Excuse me, this Jeremiah was prophesying before they got carted off to Babylon. Okay, and these prophets were saying safety, safety. There's safety. There's nothing to worry about. You don't have to live for the Lord. Isn't it the same kind of thing that these false prophets are telling people today? You don't need to give up anything to get saved. You don't need to address anything in your life. You don't have to come to God and give up your sin and your pride and selfishness and everything else. You don't have to deal with those things. You know, you don't have to. Repentance is a very long lost word in our culture today. When you talk to somebody about repent, when I talk to people about repenting down at work, I mean, let me tell you, they look at you like they're deer in the headlight eyes. You know what I mean? Or you talk to them about sin. They're looking at, what's sin? You know? They don't look at it as a soul condemning word. They look at it as just as a kind of something that's just, oh, it's it's a lack of character or something like that, or lack of, you know, oh, it's just a mistake, you know, that kind of thing in a person's life. These false prophets during Jeremiah's time were saying safety. Safety. You don't have to worry. You don't have to worry about obeying God, and because he says there, they healed the hurt of my daughter of my people slightly, saying peace, peace, when there was no peace. Same thing is happening today. Okay. Same thing is happening today. Same thing happened in Ezekiel when Ezekiel was over there in Babylon. The prophets were saying the same exact thing. And what does Jesus say here in Matthew chapter 7? You shall know them by their fruits. What's the fruit of a false prophet? It's two things. It's his doctrine. And what do I mean by doctrine? Just so we're on the same page. Teachings. And his life. What comes out of his life or her life. Not today. Okay. Whatever comes out of that person's life. Okay. What is their character life like? Okay. It's very, very important. Take your Bibles and turn to Jude. Turn to Jude real quick. Let's see if I can get there. Jude was dealing with false teachers. Okay, as well, and I won't go into all the passages. I had several passages here, but Jude is one that was really intriguing to me. But if you know, if you folks remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where Paul is dealing with false apostles, these false apostles were kind of attacking Paul's authority, and the apostle Paul said, you know, I'm not behind any whit behind the chiefest of the apostles. I have a ministry that God has given to me. Essentially, that's what he was saying here. He says to them, he goes, this is where we get that statement. I'm going back to 2 Corinthians 11 real quick here. You don't have to go back there. But nonetheless, he says here, you heard this passage of Scripture about the apostles or the emissaries of Satan transforming themselves into what? Angels of light. And that's, then he's talking about false apostles there. And that has the idea of disguise, the external condition. That's exactly what these false teachers do. Look in verse number 11. Verse number 10. But these, talking about these false teachers, speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. See, they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Jude here is describing for us the false teachers that he was dealing with. If I had to ask you, what was the way of Cain? What would you say? What did Cain do? He murdered his brother. Okay? Why did he murder his brother? Pardon? Jealousy. Why jealousy? See, I take it one step further. Explain, Everett. That's one thing I used to say to Everett when I had Sunday school class. Who's jealous over what, Everett? Okay? Not quite. He was jealous because Abel had a more excellent what? Sacrifice than he did. He came to God not God's way. He came the world's way. And what did he bring? Fruit, vegetables, and all that stuff. That was not the Lord's way. And so what happened? His countenance fell, and he decided to become the first murderer in the Bible and ended up killing his brother Abel because of it. That is, and I'm calling that the way of Cain as far as a false teacher, is that it's their doctrine. False doctrine. How about after the error of Balaam. What was Balaam doing? It says right there in the text. Because he was what? For, what was he after? He, error of Balaam for what? What's reward? You watch any false teacher on TV or radio or anything in our world today, okay, and you follow these, you follow their doctrine, you follow their connection with money, okay, and then we'll have the third one here in a second, but nonetheless, okay, he followed after, greedily after reward, Peter says, okay, after the reward of unrighteousness, according to Peter, okay, he followed the money trail. because I believe the king's name was Balak, if I'm not mistaken. He wanted to pay him off to get him to curse the nation of Israel, but that was his whole goal, was to get money. And then also in the gainsaying of Korah. What does gainsaying mean? Does anybody know? Anyone know what gainsaying is? Gainsaying is the word antilogia. It has the idea, it means dispute, disobedience, to contradict, to speak against, and plain old out rebellion. Okay, do you remember Korah? He took, 250 of the princes and so forth and a few other fellows that were with him, and they came up to Moses, and he said to Moses, "You take too much upon you, Moses. The people here are holy just like you. We can do things. We can get our, we can talk to God and be on our way to the Lord and serve the Lord just as much as you." Okay? And what happened to them? Does anybody know what happened to Korah and his buddies? The ground opened up and they are in perdition today because of that. Okay? So the three things you got to wonder about is with false teachers is that Cain, the false doctrine, what they do with money, okay, that's another thing. They're greedy, and then again, they're rebellious, okay? One thing that's very interesting, and I'll just, in Revelation, let's see here once. Well, I'll just tell you what I'll tell you what I'll do here. Take your Bibles and turn over to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. We're only one book away. How do you like that? Easy to get to. Revelation chapter 20. And, I'll get it. You wonder how extensive, and one of the things, that came to my mind as I was studying this for this false prophet section here, is that, wow, these false prophets were operative from the very beginning of time. You think about it. From the very beginning, look at Cain, the way of Cain, false doctrine, okay? From the very beginning of shortly after creation and the fall of man, you find false doctrine, false teachers rather, and false prophets and so on, all the way through the scripture. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and verse number 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit. Now this is during the tribulation period at the end of, okay, and the key to the bottomless pit, and great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Okay, this is before the 1,000-year reign of Christ. Now think about this. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And it says here, and pop down here to verse number 7, and when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. Now think about this. Satan is bound in the beginning of the millennial period. Now, if I had to ask you folks to describe for me the millennium, what kind of conditions are here, going to be here on earth, how would you describe those conditions? Pardon? Pardon? Today? No. When Christ comes to rule on earth, he's going to rule, the Bible says, with a rod of iron. And how are the conditions here are going to be here on earth during the millennial period when Christ is reigning? Everett? No. Peace and prosperity. Everything's going to be peachy keen and hunky. Everything's going to be perfect. You understand? That's where you have a lion laying down with a lamb and all that stuff, and the child sitting by the what's that, the ass nest with the cockatrice eggs or whatever that was in Scripture. I can't remember. My mind is going with that part of it. But nonetheless, things are perfect. It goes to show you, God is going to show us in his word here exactly the failure of mankind. Look what it's at, look what happens in verse number 7. And when 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his season, and he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. Now you think about this. Saved men are entering the kingdom. Everyone that enters the kingdom of Christ, the millennial kingdom, is going to be absolutely born again. At the end of the 1,000-year period, Satan is loosed and has gone out to the four corners of the earth. And what's he doing? What does it say right there? In verse number 8. And shall go out to what? Deceive. Who do you think is helping him deceive? False prophets. Those people are still operative. False teachers, false prophets are still being engendered even during the millennial period. They're keeping it under wraps. Okay? But nonetheless, they're there. And when they have the opportunity, guess what? They're ready to rebel, just like Korah did, rebel against the Lord Jesus Christ. And then their ending is very quickly, and is very quick after this. But nonetheless, we find false teachers and false preachers to the very end of time. Okay? The very end of time. And that was very, very intriguing to me. Okay? Back to Matthew chapter 7. And I'll finish this off. Matthew chapter 7. So we had the two ways. We have the two fruits. And I guess my question to you about the false prophets is this. Who are you listening to? Which road are you on? And who are you listening to? Because there's a lot of voices out there that are talking today. And they are they're not telling the truth. They're trying to get, in fact, you could put false teachers all over in front of these gates right here. They're trying to keep people out of the narrow way, you know. And I don't care whether you see them on TV and they have these big smiles with these pearly white teeth and they have hair that's manicured just perfectly and their nails manicured and they have these $5,000 suits or whatever you call it, whatever, you know. But the thing of it is, their message is a message of doom. Remember now, what Christ is dealing with here in this passage and this invitation is he's dealing with eternal souls. Your soul and my soul is eternal. We're going to live somewhere. Okay, do you understand what I'm saying? Your soul will live somewhere. It's either going to live in heaven or it's going to live in hell. And that is what Christ is getting at here. He's getting at the point of which way are you on? Which way is your soul on? The second thing is that who are you listening to? Who is influencing your life? And then in chapter 7, in verse number 21 through 23, he says this, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many shall say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. And I thought to myself when I was studying this thing here, these are some of the most, some of the strongest words in Scripture. Because this passage of Scripture here tells about people who are going to come to the end of their life and they're going to come before judgment. And Christ puts himself up here as judge, and he is a judge. For sure, he will be the judge, okay? And they come, and they're going to stand before Christ one day, and many people are going to say to him, have we not, what, prophesied in thy name? Have we not cast out demons in thy name? Done many, many, many wonderful works in thy name? Cast out devils and so forth, and so forth, many wonderful works. And what is Christ going to say to them? I never knew you. Okay, the word there, new, or to know, is, let's see if I have it down here. Let's see, he says, I never. Okay, I don't have the word, I think I have the word new or know. I never knew you. Okay, the word never, though, is o depate, and has the idea of not even at any time, never at all. These people are going to come to and stand before Christ someday. Okay, and he's going to say to them, and they're going to say these words here, and he's going to say, I never knew you, not at one time at all have I known you, you know. And when he means know, he means in a personal, intimate way. And you know the biblical term for know, even like Adam knew his wife, and she brought forth, okay. It talks about a familial intimacy between a husband and a wife, okay. And that's what he's talking about here, about knowing. I never knew you in an intimate way. That's what he's saying here. And there's many, many people that are walking today on this broad way, and it's leading to destruction. And they're going to get to the end of the road, and they're going to say to the Lord, I mean, we've done all these things. And even this is, they imply, they say, Lord, Lord. They imply that they know the Lord. And Jesus said, I never knew you. And this section of the twos, the tale of the twos, in fact, I changed the title actually to the truth of the twos. So the truth of these twos is there are two claims, the claim of the unbelievers and the claim of Christ. He says, I profess unto them that I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. One man I was in studying here, one commentator was saying about it's the difference between saying and doing. Because if you see in there, it says right there, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. But now wait a minute. I read further in that next verse. It says here, we cast out demons, we exorcise demons and so forth. We did many wonderful works. Isn't that doing? Well, look at the end of that verse. How does Christ describe these people? He says, depart from me, ye that what? Work iniquity. You know what that word, those words mean? The word work is ergazamahi, and it has the idea of to toil, or to work, or to labor for. Iniquity is the word anomia, and it has the idea of illegality, or violation of law, or wickedness, okay? Lawlessness, okay? Not subject to the Jewish law, not subject to law, in fact, in this case, it would be God's law, okay? Of his God's first, as far as righteousness goes, positively wicked. You know what he's saying here? You know what the Lord's saying here? I'm thinking to myself, but these people are doing all these good works. And Jesus said to them, you are people that work iniquity. You know what he's saying here? He said, you are lawless ones. The law of God, the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ never had any kind of connection to your heart, to your inner being, where you make your decisions. Okay, it never moved you to action. When he talks about here lawlessness, he said these people, when it came to hearing and seeing God's law, okay, they just kind of discounted it, and they went on their merry own way, and it became they were lawless. They worked iniquity before the Heavenly Father, before our Heavenly Father. There was no law that governed their life. God's law did not govern their life. They just simply walk away from it. Okay, one said this. He says, in Jesus' day, it is doubtful whether Lord was used to address him meant more than a teacher or a sir, but in the post-resurrection period, it becomes an appellation of worship and a confession of Jesus' deity. Okay, they pretended that Jesus was their Lord, the deity, but he was not. Another man says this. Keep in mind that they did all those works in his name. You catch that? That those works that these people did was in Christ's name. Okay, and one man says this: in your name means as your representatives and claiming your authority. Obviously, it was possible for false disciples to prophesy, exorcise demons, and perform miracles in Jesus' name. And he gives one good example. Which one was that? Judas Iscariot. Judas was sitting here listening to this message, and he heard these very words about people saying to him in the future, Lord, Lord. And he says, and the Lord will say to them, depart from me. The Lord's claim is, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Judas Iscariot did all those wonderful things in Jesus' name. It was by the power of Jesus' name, not by his own power. He says, many onlookers undoubtedly viewed these works as good fruit and evidence of the righteous character. However, these were cases of tares that looked like wheat. One man says this as well. He says, moreover, he says here, he will say he never knew these false professors. Many people deal with holy things daily, yet have no personal acquaintance with God. And boy, isn't that true? Okay, you come across them and I come across them every day down at work. Because they are hypocrites. It is their failure to bow before the divine law, and that's where that divine law comes in. There's no attachment to their life of God's word, God's law, the will of God that renders them practitioners of lawlessness and guilty. Okay? So that is the two claims. So one claim is for the false professors. There's a difference between professing and there's a difference between possessing. Jesus said, you folks are professors and not possessors of divine righteousness. And so the tale of the two claims, the tale of the two ways, the truth of the two ways, the truth of the two fruits, and the truth of the two claims. And then let's go quickly to the end passage of that chapter 7. And it says here, therefore, whosoever heareth these things, is verse 24, these sayings of mine, doeth and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. This story has been in church Sunday schools for however long, man, for a long, long time. He says, upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Notice what those words of Christ. He says here, he goes here, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine. You see what Christ is equating his sayings to? Life. Okay? Sayings of mine, and doeth them, I would liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rains and judgment is pictured there when it talks about the rain and the storm. Okay? When judgment came and severe testing came, especially judgment, his house stood. Okay, let's see if I have any other notes here for that. It's kind of interesting that the word wise man there is... Does anybody know what the word sagacious means? Maybe not. Sagacious is the word of having or showing an ability to understand difficult ideas and situations and to make good decisions. This wise man considered the words of Christ, okay, and he decided to build his life upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he founded, the Bible says there he founded. And that has the idea, the word founded there has the idea of to lay a basis, something put down, a substruction to. And it also, it's kind of neat that it has there, the word founded has the root word has the idea of bowing or committing. You know, there's a lot of people that don't want to bow or commit themselves to the Lord. And that's what it takes. And that's what we're talking about, the Beatitudes and so forth. But the rock is your spiritual house built upon the rock of Christ? And so there's four questions here. Let me see if I can, I think I have a few more things I'd like to read to you. It says here, he, that is Jesus, was the craftsman who knew all about the buildings of houses. And when he spoke on the foundations of a house, he knew what he was talking about. This is no illustration formed by a scholar in his study. This is the illustration of a practical man. Jesus knew how a house was constructed, okay? And another man said this. So the sermon ends with a challenge not to ignore responding to Jesus and his teaching. Jesus is a figure who is not placing his teaching forward because it is a recommended way of life. He represents far more than that. His teaching is a call to allegiance. That means the difference between life and death, between blessing and woe. Jesus is more than a prophet. And so I challenge you with this last verse, and that is in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. The Apostle Paul, or God in his word, says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. And that is what the Lord Jesus Christ is getting at here in this invitation in Matthew chapter 7, is that what path are you on? Okay? Who are you listening to? Okay? What is your claim? Do you claim to know Christ and you really don't? And then what is your building? What are you building your life on? Are you building it on the words of the Lord? Or are you building it on your own wisdom and so forth? Okay? Let's close with a word of prayer, and I invite you to bow your head. I don't know your heart today, and I know that God does. He knows my heart. He knows everybody's heart. And I just invite you as an invitation today, just as the Lord, which path are you on? Who are you listening to? What's your profession? Or do you have a possession of the Lord? And where are you building your house? Let's close with a word of prayer.